when Christopher asked me some time ago whether I would share from God's word this morning, I was saying, Lord, what do you want me to share? And there were several things that I felt I could share, but I think what's resting and stirring my heart so much is I'm coming home. This place is not our home. Whether you were born in Cranbrook or wherever you were born, it's not your home. We're going home. The most famous prayer that we ever prayed is probably Our Father, who is, who art in heaven. And that's where his home is. Our Father is in heaven, and he wants to bring us home. He wants so much to bring us home. Now, there are many books written, there are many sermons preached, there are many theories given, there are many opinions given about what is the truth of heaven. And I'm not going to take time. I hope that the time I finished, you will have more questions than you have now. Because what I want to do is to stir up your heart, stir up your minds about this wonderful truth about heaven. I have lots of questions, and the more I think about heaven, the more questions I have. We assume some things, we hope some things, but the greatest issue is we ain't got a clue. There is so much that our tiny little minds think. We may have 20 different opinions here about what heaven is like. What's going to be the greatest thing in heaven? Some of us would say the proper thing, the answer. Some of us will still have a load of questions about who will be there, how we'll get there, what our bodies will be made of. Jesus said that flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Will we have blood in heaven? Will we need blood in our bodies? Here's a question for you. I don't know. We'll have flesh and bones, because Jesus said, I have flesh and bones, as you see. But there are so many questions about heaven. But the point is, I want to kind of whet your appetite a bit more for this beautiful place that Jesus has gone to and is now in, called heaven. Colossians chapter 3, let's start there. Got a number of scriptures, and I hope that what I have to say will help you to want to search the scriptures more. And these are verses, just the first two verses of chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. And I read verse 1, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand." Set your sights there. Think about heaven. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. What on earth does that mean? And I want to encourage you to meditate on scriptures. If there's something in the scripture you don't understand, and then you know it's of consequence, think about it. Meditate on it. Let the Holy Spirit come and put some light and life into your mind as you think about heaven. Because our minds, our present minds, cannot cope with the realities of heaven. But we know it's true. Think about, verse 2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, for this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when, verse 4, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. God wants you to have glory. God wants to put his glory upon you. God wants to make you glorious and wonderful and amazing so that people will look at you and say, wow, she is a daughter of God. He is a son of God. The most impressive thing about you in heaven will be God's glory upon you. And he says, set your minds on things above. It's the same word used in Luke 9, toward the end of the chapter, when Jesus set his face to go to, he made up his mind, he determined. He knew what was ahead of him, he knew it was pain and crucifixion and death. So he set his face, he said, Father, if it's possible, deliver me from this moment, but I don't want to do that, but whatever you say, I will do, because I love you. He knew that was coming, but he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that determination, that setting of his face, it's the same word used here. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Everything in this world will help you to think about this world. Food, clothes, housing, cars, holidays, different places, different people, different experiences, music, art, whatever you have possessions, everything makes us think about this world. But he says, no, take your mind and set it on heaven, because that's where you belong. I mean, this life, how long, how short is it? I had an experience in New Zealand, which I did not expect. But on LinkedIn, I found this friend, Ken Wells. I thought, well, I wonder if that's the same Ken that I knew at school. We're talking 58 years ago. That's when I last said goodbye to him. 58 years. And last week, I met him. And I thought, buddy, it's been ages since we won the table tennis match together. As if that matters now. What? He's an adjunct professor of the Canterbury University. He's been professor of here. He'd been in Idaho for years. He's sought after by many universities to lecture on Asian languages. And I thought, well, my path has taken quite a different... The last contact I had with him, I was sent by his friend. I didn't have it with him. I've sent a picture of his wedding, which is around the same time that I was married. Kay and I were married. And married this beautiful Korean young lady, young Oak. And there she is meeting her trained midwife. They've had four children, three boys and a girl, like us. And we just shared. And he came to my sister's house in Christchurch. I said, we must meet again. And we took a journey to Oxford, this little village. He's retired too. And we just had a time together. And I said, Ken, can I pray for you? Because he's got cancer. We told he's got just a few months to live. And I felt so stirred in my heart to pray for this guy. It was such an emotional moment for us both, and for our wives. And we just, and I played his piano and we just worshiped together. And it was gone. Just a memory. It lasted barely a couple of hours. And it made me think, we're going home. We're going home. And this life, in all its importance, all its connections, and all its busyness, it'll be gone. Father's calling us home to something which is so much bigger, so much wider, so much deeper, so much more of everything. Life in all its abundance. Because his long-term plan, John chapter 14, Sue's read from there this morning. John chapter 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Lovers love to be together. And God loves us, and we love him. And surely the passion of our hearts, which we can nurture, we want to be together. We have good friends. The husband's now gone to heaven, but for 7 years, I think it was, if not more, they wrote, this was in the days before these things, before mobile phones, they wrote every day to each other in the post. Lived in different parts of it for 7 years because they just loved each other. They fell in love in their teens and they waited till their 20s and got married. We have an anticipation of seeing the lover of our souls. I want to say, you think you've been in love? There's a greater love. There's a greater love pursuing you. Paul, who wrote some of the wonderful scriptures that we have, he says, but I want to know him. I want to know, there's so much more. The thoughts that will be going through your mind in 100 years from today, I haven't got a clue of. God has so much more for us out there, up there, out there. than we can currently understand. He says, but I'm preparing a place for you. Just consider, just think of the moment of the cost to God to open the way for us to go there. See, God knew, and this I can't understand, I can just believe, that God loved me before I was a twinkle in my great-great-great-grandparents. Before the foundation of the earth, God loved me. God loved you. And he says, I'm going to have her because I love her so much, because I love him so much. I want them so much. I want them to be with me where I am. And guess what? Satan messed it all up. Adam and Eve messed it all up. But God says, I have a plan. I knew that was going to happen, but I have a plan. We can't even imagine eternity. We just think of a long time. What will we do for a long time? And we start thinking stupid thoughts like that because we can't imagine eternity. The greatest minds on this planet cannot comprehend life with no ending. We just think of existence. What will we do? For goodness sake. We can't imagine great distances with the God of the universe. But what lengths God went to open up a way for us to go there? Calvary shows us the cost. If you still know Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Verse 14. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. That's what this is about. We've just been celebrating. And we must keep doing it until we see him. There's only one way, God says, in absolute perfection, in absolute hate of sin, and absolute love. God said, there's only one way to make a way for my creation, for my children, for all these people to come to me. I can't just say, never mind. There has to be a payment. God, in his absolute truth and justice, the only way is for my son to die. There's no other way. There was no one else good enough. It looked like game, set, and match to Satan. But God said, no, there is a way. And Jesus said, I'm willing. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Satan has no answer. He is completely defeated. And he knows it. He will still try. Because he's the father of hate. He's the father of lies. He's the father of everything opposed against perfection and love. Jesus said, Father, just at that moment when they were hating him and nailing him to the cross, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They knew what they were doing in our understanding. But the God of eternity said through Jesus, Father, forgive them, please. They don't know what they're doing. And do you know what? Father responded, said, I will. They don't know what they're doing. He responded by agreeing to forgive sinners. Just amazing. Turn to John 17. Over the last few years, I began to love this prayer of Jesus. It's so powerful. I feel it's the prayer that he's still praying over his church. He's praying over the world. John 17, verse 24, right at the end. Verse 24, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. He didn't just want to come and be with us. He wants us to come and be with him in his home. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began, even before creation. I'd encourage you to meditate a bit on John chapter 17. If you have a half an hour spare, an hour spare, take some time just to read it. Let the truth of this wonderful chapter soak into you. So powerful. So powerful. I think there are probably some Christians who possibly fear, quietly, privately, fear the mystery of heaven. There's so few details about the place, and even the thought of everlastingness can be fearful to something. Just going on forever? If we do try and imagine it, we think, forever? Forever? I'll be there forever? And we struggle to imagine it. What will it be? And even the thought of never-endingness can be fearful to some. Where is heaven? I can tell you where it is. It's where God is, in all his beauty and completeness. Our Father, who is in heaven, and we are his children. And there's another thought for you to think on. The fact that we are children of God. He is our Father. He's our King, he's our ruler, he's our boss, he's our Lord, he's our provider, he's everything that concerns, but he's the Lord of creation and beyond, the Lord of eternity, the God who never knew a beginning. I can't even go there in my thinking. To imagine having no beginning. John chapter 1, right at the beginning, verse 12. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. This is John chapter 1, verse 12. We can call ourselves his children, his family. We're his children. So no wonder he wants to bring us home to his family. He wants to bring us home to his family. Because we're his family, and to see the family. I just want to emphasize that point. Let's look at Romans 8. Got so many scriptures here that we could put together to some of these points that I'm raising. Romans 8, verse 16. You received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children, verse 15. Now we call him Abba Father. Often we say the word daddy or dad. Verse 16, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. What an amazing thing. He gives us his Spirit to tell our spirits, to confer, to conclude, convince our spirits. Yes, he is our Heavenly Father, this God of the universe who we haven't seen, and yet we trust, we believe him. And if in this present state of my body, I believe if I saw him, I could be consumed in fire in a moment, if I saw God, the Father. Because we don't yet have a new body. We will one day. And then we, like Jesus, can go and be in his presence. It's an amazing, think on it. He longs for us to see him. He longs for us to be with him and be like him. Heaven is our family home. Of course, it used to be where Satan was, son of the morning, but he rose up and wanted to be the more important one, and God threw him out. Heaven is where Jesus sits at the moment. There is a place where Jesus is physically sitting at the moment. Jesus has flesh and bones, he said to his disciples when he came through the wall, through the door. And they were shocked to see him. And he said, it's me. Check me out. There's a place where his body is at the moment, in the presence of the Father. Look again at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20. It's part of Paul's prayer that he's praying that we will understand. And I think, Paul, keep praying that, and let's keep praying it over each other. Verse 19, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realm. Now he's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. That opens up other questions, maybe. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over everything for the benefit of his church. Wow. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Rather than ask me what that means, ask the Lord to let your spirit know. And don't let it be limited by what you think is reasonable. God is so wonderful and powerful. There's something big going on in here, and we are in the midst of it at this moment. So don't get too preoccupied. Don't get too diverted with things of this world, things that we love doing, meeting people, going places, eating, having experiences, traveling, or whatever. He says, let your mind be fixed on him. He's the great one. And Jesus' role is powerful and ongoing. The priesthood in the Old Testament, they needed new priests because the old ones would die. Aaron actually died. And the priests needed it, but Jesus is a priest with a difference. He's our high priest and forever and forever. Hebrews 7:24, we read that. Romans 8, let's just turn again to Romans 8, this magnificent chapter. Romans 8 and verse, toward the end, verse 34. He's saying, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And we know nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, however we are, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And verse 33, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us, was raised to life for us. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, interceding for us. Pleading for us. Have you ever thought, and this is going to be a different answer for each of us, what Jesus is praying for you right now? Like he knows you like you don't know yourself. What is he pleading for you? A lot of us are getting old. What is Jesus pleading for us? Oh God, this is what I want to pray for Mike. This is what I want to pray for Peter. This is what I want to pray for whoever we are. What's God praying for us right now? He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Is it just when we mess up, we fall over and make a mistake? Oh God, please forgive. I think it's a bit more, it's a bit wider, a bit bigger than that. See, God is wanting to prepare me when I come to him. And until Jesus comes back to collect us, God in his all-knowing, I believe, is wanting to pray over us that our minds will be more expanded, more developed, more understanding, more open to what his purposes, his will us for next 5 hours, 50 years, whatever time we look at. Oh, to know, I'd love to know, Jesus, what are you praying for me? Maybe he'll share it if I take a moment to be still and know that he is God. One day we will know. One day, you see, in Ephesians 2, he tells us that we're already seated in heavenly places with Christ. So we're already there. And what is God's expectation for us to see and to know? What rights we have, what powers we have. When we pray, some of the things that were mentioned earlier. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. So how come we pray for him? And he's not healed. How come we pray for this provision and it doesn't come always at the moment? What are we missing? Where could we be going? And then Jesus said, just to help us realize that we don't understand it all, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Now, he's obviously not talking about the heaven that Jesus is preparing. There are heavens and heavenly realms, the heaven of heavens, the third heaven. There's so much that God wants to bring us into to prepare us for what he is doing and planning. Turn to the last book in the Bible and almost the last chapter, Revelation 21. And just the first verse. John was given a bit of a revelation. Some of it amazed him, confused him, just wowed him immensely. Verse 1 of 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, had passed away. The sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. He saw something absolutely blew his mind. God wants us to begin to think more. Think not about the things of earth, but think about the things of heaven. Yeah, you may have questions, but don't just discard things because you don't get the whole picture completely. 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about the day of the Lord coming. He said, this present, 2 Peter 3, 7, he said, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when the ungodly people will be destroyed. But don't forget, just to remind us that God's on a different plane to us. 1,000 years like a day to God. One day like 1,000 years. God is way beyond. Eternity is way beyond our long time. Plus a bit. God does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. The heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. The very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment or be burned up. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Keep your eyes fixed above. Don't get so embroiled in the problems of climate change, because God's one day going to go, and the whole lot's going up. Because our citizenship is in heaven. We look for a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 12, he's looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along, almost by our agreeing with God, by our focusing on him, by anticipating what is to come. We say, yeah, okay, done with that. We don't need our toys anymore. We don't need to have these experiences anymore because we are looking forward to something which is so much more wonderful. You ask different people, what is heaven like? What is heaven like? And even here in this room, probably we'd have different ideas. They wouldn't necessarily be conflicting. But we'd see different things about what we feel it's going to be like. We know it's going to be happy. We know it's going to be joy. We know there's going to be adoration of the Lamb. We know that Jesus will be the focus. But there will be other focuses as well, although Jesus will be the greatest in the center. And will there be a time, space, motion concept? Will it take time to go around this amazing city? Which, more questions come. The main prospect is, or the main thing is the prospect of it rather than the detail. Let's not get hooked up on arguing about this, that, or the other. Or how old we will look. It's interesting to ask, will we look like 17-year-olds or will we look like, I don't know. It's fascinating and can bring a smile when we think about some of these things. Oh, I mean, the sort of car I will have in heaven, Peter. It's going to, hey, don't even go there. It's so beyond. It brings me back to those other verses that we read in John 14 and John 17. Jesus could have said, boys, you haven't got a clue, but fix your eyes on heaven. You have no idea how much I love you. I love you to bits, but I want to bring you into all that I've got prepared for you. Because this world is so, I knew this would happen, that we would have to destroy this planet. But it's beyond that in such a greater way. I think, actually, if we go way back, let's go back to the Psalms for a minute. Let me ask you in Psalm 17. The ageless God, the timeless one, had put into the heart of the writer of this psalm. The last verse. He was talking about the problems he got with enemies and just the whole situation of life and the hassle of life. It was immense. And verse 15, he says, well, would someone like to read the last verse, please? Verse 15.
As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and shall be satisfied.
One day, I'm going to see you face to face. And when I awake in that reality, I will be like you. When you see Jesus, you will look like him. You will share his glory. Turn over to Psalm 27. Verse 4. Someone else like to read Psalm 27, verse 4, if you have it.
One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I say to the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord.
Amen. Doesn't your spirit say yes to that? This is one thing I want. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I mean, this won't be like some mere human in all their fancy regalia and makeup. But this will be an awe that transcends any human awe that we have known, to gaze upon him. One thing, and I think surely the Holy Spirit inspired this man to write these words. One thing I desire of the Lord, this is what I seek after. Oh! Not just that it'll be freedom from this pain and problems and difficulties that we have here, but to be consumed with the beauty. And Jesus left that to come here, that we might be part of his picture. I said earlier, you know, I think if I were to be in the presence of God, my body couldn't take it. My body couldn't take it. But when we have a new body, our bodies will take it and we will enjoy being with him. Just to be with God. We think, oh, there'll be too many people. I won't get near. Don't even think in that concept. We will be around the throne like there's no one else. There's just a few of us. No, but there's just a few millions times millions times millions of people and we'll all be on the front row and we'll all be not far from him. And it'll all be beyond what we can imagine. Our human logic will be defied. And go back to 1 John, right at the end of the Bible, just before Revelation. I've got a scripture coming to the end here. 1 John 3. And, well, you know this. See how much the Father loves us. He calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. 1 John 3, verse 2. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We don't quite know. We get a clue because some of the disciples saw Jesus. A few hundred people saw Jesus after he'd been raised from the dead. But he could be instantly there. I could be, just imagine, I mean, can you think that we could be instantly in Trafalgar Square if we want to be there? I could be instantly with David and Amanda. And that takes some doing, 30 hours flying, but instantly. And we will not be consumed because we shall be like him. We shall have the body that Jesus has, immortal. Mortality would have put on immortality. What an amazing thing. He has not shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this hope, this expectation, and keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Can you imagine not even thinking sinful thoughts? Can you imagine thinking purity only? We will have that power to do that. Gone beyond the realm of just amazing. Our bodies, corruption will put on incorruption. I've got a scripture here. 1 Corinthians 15:44 onwards. Yeah. Eternal. An aspect of heaven that life is eternal forever is a concept and truth that's difficult for us to understand and take in. Just a couple more scriptures. John 10 and verse 28, I read. He said, I know my sheep, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me. And he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Then he says, the Father and I are one. And then for us to know that oneness, he prayed in John 17, Father, I want them to be with us where we are and that our love will be in them. And he talks about a unity, again, which is beyond human logic. He talks about a level of living that is way so beyond what we can fully imagine at this moment, but he asks us to pray that and to seek that and to want it. Perhaps it's all summed up in John chapter 10, verse 10. And I'll close with this. Because there was no death, no dullness, no decay, no deterioration, no deception. There'll be nothing that which we're so familiar with in this world. He said, I came, and here's your homework. Write an essay on this. My purpose is to give them life in abundance. What on earth is abundant life? Do you know, I think we can't really know what abundant life is until we're in abundance, until we're with him, which is why Paul says, don't focus on this down here. Focus on heaven. Focus on heaven, because there's a dimension of living which we are being designed for, which we have been designed for, that is so more than what we can experience at the moment. We'll need new bodies. We'll have to have new bodies to cope with it. We'll have to have the mind of Christ, which we have, but we want so much more to be free of some of this other stuff, but keep pursuing him and all that he is and all the grandeur. Well, I trust that you've had a few more questions to ask. Keep asking them and let the Holy Spirit fill your mind and your heart more and more with his beauty. Father, I pray that you will draw us ever closer, that we may know you and the power of your resurrection, the power of your life to live the years ahead of us until we see you face to face, until we see you in your glory, in your wonder. Lord, will you give us an appetite? I pray for my brothers and sisters, pray for myself, that we will have a hunger for you that exceeds what we currently have, that we will increasingly grow to be like you and to want to know you more. Oh God, keep revealing yourself to us. Keep getting us, helping us to see glimpses of your beauty, your wonder, your eternity, your purpose. We ask it for your glory, for our living until we see you face to face. Amen.